Christ made that clear in giving the new commandment. It really is the great issue in so many areas of the Bible, that the manner in which we interrelate with one another. First of all, of course, that we do not sin against one another, do not wrongfully hurt one another. But what we've been looking at is so much of, okay, but what if another believer does hurt you and does do wrong? What does the Bible say for us to do? What's the mark of being a Christian, belonging to Christ? And all we have to do is go to the cross, which we always do. For we were wrong in reference to God. We were his enemy. And what did he do? So this is set the pattern for all of our Christian life. So let's begin tonight with a word of prayer as we continue in our study, and that the Spirit can open our eyes and see these things. Because people, these things, I'm sure that you've become aware of. A lot of these things are very difficult. They're nice to talk about, very difficult, but impossible in the flesh to make this our life. But in the power of the Spirit, these are the things that we can expect to see the third member of the Godhead make a reality in our lives. These things in mind, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are not an island unto ourselves. We are not isolated from other members of the body of Christ. That is not, Heavenly Father, your design. That is not the way to manage to live a Christian life, to go find somewhere and live alone. It is, Heavenly Father, rather to live with one another, but in the power of your Spirit, who will pour in his life. Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes, we might see what will happen when we walk in his power, some of the things that will start occurring in our life. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Jerry, can I have just a little volume, please? Okay, let me read to you. We're going to go somewhere else in a few minutes, but what we're looking at is the 18th, one another, negative one another, and it is, we are not to murder one another, murdering one another. And we've already spent some time on this, so let me just quickly summarize and get to where we are. A lot of Christians would claim they never do this, I wouldn't murder anyone, and yet they do it all the time, and their weapon is their tongue. And Scripture is very clear on this in a number of passages. But we started off with Matthew 5:21-22. You have heard that the ancients, those of old time, even before the Mosaic Law, were told, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable, guilty, before or to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry, just angry with his brother, shall be guilty, that is, of murder, before the court. And whoever shall say to his brother, Rakah, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever shall say, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Very strong language. But this is God's view of our interrelationship with one another. When you are angry, you call them names, and you commit murder. And we noted why murder is used here. We've spent some time looking at anger in that passage. But what happens, and we saw that, you know, a lot of Christians like to judge other Christians who have a pattern, something in their life that just offends them. Oh, they have a pattern in this horrible sin, and like they themselves don't have a pattern. We all have a pattern in which we have sin. Yours may be one, more refined and acceptable by the world, or two, it may be hidden inside your own soul, like a great pattern of arrogance that's in your soul, a lot of things. Others are more obvious to the world. Some people have a great trouble with money, marriage, temper, emotions, the physical body, fighting, this kinds of things, sexual morally, all kinds of things, but a multitude of believers have a lifelong problem controlling their tongue. And when we don't know how, the tongue becomes a weapon of murder, committing murder. Now, what happens with a lot of Christians is they like to say, oh, but I'm not, my anger is not murder or sin. My anger is righteous indignation. And lo and behold, they have searched the scriptures and found a verse. And boy, on this verse, they hang themselves. Because on this verse, they try to get by with justifying their anger. We all like to justify, oh, I'm not like that. Mine isn't like that. So I'm not going to avoid this passage. I think it's worth looking at because when we are angry and we do lash out at another believer, we are murdering that believer. So if there seems to be an escape out of this, let's take a look at it and see what's going on. So let's open the scripture to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And it is really interesting to me how Christians like to ignore an abundant number of verses and they find one. And boy, on that one, they're going to hang all of their righteous indignation or whatever it is that they want to use instead of understanding the whole flow of Scripture. So, believers like to claim that they are in righteous indignation, not in sin with their anger. They claim this, so let's take a look at the difference and what's going on in this Ephesians passage. Ephesians 4:26. This is a verse that Christians like to hide, underline, hide behind while becoming angry at one another, denying they're in sin. And I just want to warn you, be very careful in denying things to God. This is a good example of the proper understanding of 1 John 1:8, denying. Ephesians 4:26 reads, be angry and yet do not sin. Boy, that's kind of, wow, how are you going to do that? If we normally take anger as sin, it says, sin but do not sin. And so we know that isn't it. So let's take a look at what's going to be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let, and here's the deal. If you want to use this verse to claim that your anger is righteous indignation and not sin, okay, stay with the verse. Know the verse. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. So you carry this into the next day, dash, you're sin and you've murdered. So we're going to have to be very careful. When you try to use this to justify your anger, know what the verse is about. Know what's going on here. You know, it's like a lot of people like to use, you're a Christian, Paul told Timothy, go take a little wine for that stomach's sake. Well, see, Paul told Timothy, go take wine for stomach's sake so we can all drink. Okay, one, we can drink. But to use that verse, you want to be careful. Because what was Paul doing? Timothy is a weak, frightened little man. And he frightened the women. They're running over him. So that consoling fact by Paul, you might not want to use. It means that you're a weak believer and you're falling apart and you need a little stabilizing. So just be careful. Now, if you want to use this verse, let's be sure we understand what this verse is about and be careful. Now, very important that many do not see is that this has to do with your relationship and fellowship with the third member of the Godhead. And I'm going to show you that. This verse, verse 26 of Ephesians 4, has to do with your relationship with the third member of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit. Now, before we examine all of this, but I want you to be able to kind of feel the whole verse, look at Ephesians 4. And what I want you to do is look down at verse 30. It's the context, the paragraph context of what's going on. All of this is together. If you're not going to be able to pull verse 26 out, look at verse 30-32. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, the second sending, by whom you were sealed, the Holy Spirit, you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, do not grieve the Holy Spirit goes with what has preceded, including our verse 26, but just in case you miss it, it's going to come up in following verse 2. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, all, not some, all, but my bitterness is justified. No, all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. People, I don't care if the person's guilty or not. You have a relationship with God, the Holy Spirit, going on here. Verse 32, now, we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit by doing those things. And here's what the Holy Spirit will allow us to do if we don't grieve. Look what he says, verse 32. Be kind to one another. Now, dear people, this means when that person is undeserving of kindness. This doesn't mean be kind when the other person's performing the way you want them to perform. This is at all times. It's a piece of cake when everything's going fine. It's when they're not. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. We'll have to study and see if it was said in effect with all this. Forgiving. So there's the context. Sin, failure, hurt. Forgiving each other. Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Notice in the context, we have all the players. And since that's going to come up in verse 27 and all the way through this, let's get all the players. And you murder. You murder somebody with your tongue. I want you to see how you've entered into the spiritual warfare. We have all the players. We have God. In this case, a specific member of the Godhead. We have God the Holy Spirit. We have the devil. And we have man, and when I say man here, I mean believers. We have those who are in Christ. Very similar to how Job 1 starts off, God, Satan, and man in harmony with God. Very similar how Genesis starts off, man and God in harmony with one another, and Satan there. So we have this scene once again, and all the members are there. So very similar to the opening of Job, opening of Genesis. The interaction of believers and the role of God and Satan. People, please notice. What they're doing is they're looking at you and basically you're in a relationship with one another. This is what they're going to tell. What did Jesus Christ say, people? By this, loving as I have loved you, by this all, angel and man, will know you belong to me. Now, it's our inner relationship with one another that this whole spiritual warfare is focused in looking down at. It's not looking down at you in that proverbial little island with a little palm tree, and there you are sitting there singing praises to God all by yourself. It's not what's going on. This is much easier. But let one other person walk the shore, and it's all going to change. Who gets to sit on the shady side of that tree? And when? And on and on and on. Okay. So all the players are in place. Now, yes, absolutely. Sure.
How is it like prolonged anger of the sin, but anger, maybe a short anger wouldn't be?
Okay, we're going to come to that. We're going to come to that. I haven't defined what it is yet. I haven't defined it yet. Let me define it, and then see if you still got a question. Okay? All right. Let me define it, and then we'll see. All right, let's start getting to that point. Let's start reading in verse 20. Ephesians 4, verse 20. But you did not learn Christ in this way. What is he talking about? From the flesh. You did not learn it by the wisdom of man, the logic of man, the reasoning of man, but from the Holy Spirit. Verse 21. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. Now, isn't this interesting? We have just been studying how the Spirit is known as the Spirit of truth. Jesus is truth. People, they're similar, or they're different, but they're similar. Many things that are said of Jesus Christ, first sending, are said of the Holy Spirit, second sending. Don't get into your mind. Some Christians like to have what Aristotle called the pigeonholes, and in your makeup of what he would call the computer of our mind, everybody has pigeonholes, and you put things in order, and everything has to be right there, and that's the way I understand it, and never let them, don't do that, you're going to get into a lot of trouble. The Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ are very similar, and so they both give life. They both give light. They both save. There's so many things that are very similar about the two sendings of God. Verse 22. I interrupted the comma there. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that, in reference to your former manner of life as an unbeliever and bound to the flesh, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in process, in accordance with the lust of deceit. It's going on right now in our lives. This is going on. This is why Paul calls for a great battle inside of us. The battle of the flesh versus the battle of the new man and the Holy Spirit. So the question is, how do we lay aside the old self? See what it says? It gives us that thing. Lay aside the old self. Great, Paul. How? Okay, Galatians 5, by walking by faith in the Spirit. Now, verse 23. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I love renewed. What is renewed? It's like being resurrected. Every time we sin and we go back to faith, we are renewed. We are resurrected, new life. And this is what happens when we go back from not walking by faith to going to faith, boom. Or if you just want to use a concept, wake up in the morning, be sure you're in faith, it's renewed, constantly renewed, this life, this power. All right, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self. Great, Paul, how? And again, if we see what's going on is our relationship with the Holy Spirit, which the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Okay, what is the truth? Jesus Christ is truth. The Holy Spirit is truth. God is truth. What God truly is, or really is truth. Verse 25, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Okay? Falsehood. What's falsehood? Oh, I know what falsehood is. Falsehood is living a sinful, dirty life, going to the honky-tonks every night. No. Falsehood, people, if we follow through Scripture, is I live by the law, I am perfect, perfected by the law, I am good, and I can perform, living by the law. Peter tried this. That's falsehood. You were not saved by works. But if you live like you were saved by works, that's what Paul called falsehood or hypocrite. You live like you were saved by works. Were you saved by works? No. Well, then why do you live that way? You're a hypocrite. You weren't saved by that way. You were saved by grace through faith. And your life now is falsehood. Okay? Speak truth. Oh, I know what that means. What this means to most people is you don't lie about somebody else. You don't bear false witness. And I know that's what it looks like, but see, look at this. This is not what the Spirit is really saying here. He is exhorting us. Now listen. Note what the phrase says. Speak truth. each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Now, he is exhorting us to speak what is truth. And what is truth in regard to any believer, any other believer? The truth is they are in Christ. The truth is they're going to be in the heavenly temple forever and ever with you. The truth is their position in Christ. We belong. Look what he says at the end. For we are members of one another. We're all of the body of Christ. Instead of judging and murdering one another, we love and restore one another. This is the true fact. It gets back to that kind of statement. Yes, he may have done it, but let me tell you something. This is my son. This is my daughter. This is my brother. If you think I'm just going to walk away, you're crazy. I know they've done wrong, but that's my brother. That's the truth for speaking. And it is upon that that I'm going to act. I'm not going to act upon the fact that they have sinned. I'm going to act upon the truth. And the truth is, they're in Christ. And I'm going to do what I can to restore. I'm going to do what I can to edify. That's the truth. And that's the truth. See, some people want to know what the truth is. Death, did you sin, what are the sins, all this kind of stuff. Another person wants to know, you're in Christ, that's the truth then. Truth of it is, you're in Christ. And that lets me know what I need to do. Let's say a person isn't in Christ, then what is it? Then I need to give them the gospel and bring them to Christ. But here we're dealing with one another, other believers. For we are members of one another. Here's the most important principle, guiding principle, motivation for the entire section and for our entire study. A new relationship that we have in Christ. Verse 17, we are now one another. Look back at verse 17 for a moment. Ephesians 4, and look with me at verse 17, just so you'll see it again. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. In the futility of their mind. That's the way we did walk, being darkened in their hearts, and describing the things that we are. And then he closes out with that we are in the same mind, we are in the likeness of Jesus Christ, we are one another. Verse 25, for we are members of one another. This is our relationship. We are one another joined. Always remember, people, that we are members of one another. This is our family in Christ. I appreciate it. I really do appreciate it when a Christian is in a position where some member of their family, husband, wife, children, parent, somebody that they're close to in their family has done something very wrong, criminal, moral, whatever, and they stand behind them. But then they'll go outside and kill another Christian. People, your eternal relationship with another believer in Christ is eternal. It's closer. Let's say I have a brother that is not a believer. I'm closer to you than I am with that believer. That brother is not a believer. My physical brother is not a believer. You and I are closer. We are closer. I am closer to a believer, you know, in Red China, and of course Russia is debated issue, right? But you'll get my point. I'm closer to a born again believer in communist Russia than I am with a red blooded American who's not in Christ. I will be with that one forever and ever. So this is the relationship is what we're involved here in our study. Now for the verse that is important to our study, verse 26. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Okay. This is what I have. See, this is what a Christian will say. Oh, see, this is what I have right here. I have righteous, it's all this righteous indignation. And really they're lying. Lying to themselves, and they're lying to God. First they are in sin of anger, and then they murder, and then they deny. First they're in sin of anger, then they murder another believer, and then they deny, oh, I'm not doing all that. I'm really great with God. Mine is righteous indignation. Let me say this about righteous indignation. It does not give you permit to murder another believer. So if you claim righteous indignation, You cannot say, I have a right to speak against them. I have a right to murder them. That is not what righteous indignation will do. So let's cover that right up front. Now, what's the difference? What's the difference? What is this verse about? Be angry. The same word that we had in Matthew 5:22. So it's not going to be found in a word study here. It's not going to be found in trying to say the word in Matthew 5:22 is a different word than the word in Ephesians 4:26. And da-da-da-da. No, it's the same word. Sorry, that isn't going to work. So then we come across the fact, how can I be in anger and yet not sin? Okay, to start to understand this, understand that anger that is a sin, is an anger, let me put this on the board so I want you to get it. And Bruce, if this doesn't come through, put that hand back up, okay? All right, anger that is a sin, one, is an anger that seeks to hurt. It seeks to punish. It seeks to... Remember we looked up a couple of verses where anger in the government, murder, anger turned him over to the torturers, became anger and did something. So anger that is sin is anger that seeks to hurt, to see that believer pay for their sins, to see them set aside, discredited, destroyed, murdered. Let me go through that process. See that believer pay for their sins, set aside, discredited, destroyed, thus murdered. So this anger that is a sin seeks to murder the other believer. This is what you want to do in this anger. Not physically, but murder. And we studied why God uses the word that when you do this, it's murder. In all practical purposes, the mental attitude of anger rises up, hurts that person, discredits them, and sets them aside, destroys them in the body of Christ, and therefore, that's why it's called murder. What is murder? Murder is taking someone's life. You end their existence. So, this is a type of anger that will seek to discredit, to murder, set that believer, and get rid of them. Mental attitude anger that rises up to pay, make that believer pay. And it is awakening your soul against that one. Now, an anger that is not sin. Anger that is not sin. Okay, what is that? Anger that is not sin is angry at the wrong. Hurt at the wrong. This anger is at the sin. This anger, now notice, this anger is toward this believer. This anger is toward the sin. The wrong. The horrible thing that person has done. Yes, sir.
Which one of you wouldn't, you know, they were looking to catch him at something.
Yes.
And he said, which one of you wouldn't free an animal that was trapped, you know, your ox or whatever, on the Sabbath? How much more important is this person?
Yes.
And all he saw was their coldness.
Yeah.
And because of their coldness, it says that Jesus was angry.
Yes.
And I told that to somebody one time, and their response was, no, that can't be right.
That anger is a sin. Yeah, no. Yeah. See, if we look at what, just take that one example, that one passage. They're living by law, and by law, this person, we're calling believer, this believer has sinned, and therefore by law, he ought to die, not be taken care of, whatever it is. They're confined, and they're dealing with not just this, they're dealing with that believer they want him to hurt. Jesus Christ says, look, we've got to care about the person. Yes, people, we're going to be angry at what another person does. We're not fools here. Love is not blind. Spiritual love is not blind. In fact, we'll see the phrase, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Did you get it? It does not rejoice in unrighteousness. It's not talking about an individual. It's talking about the act of sin. Okay, trespass. So, an anger that is not sin is an anger that is directed toward, aroused because of a sin or a wrong that another person has done. And people, there is a big difference. There's a big difference in your soul when you're angry at what someone does and when you're angry at a person. I didn't give it a great thought. I had a lot going on. Passed by. Had the TV on. My mother's watching. All I heard was somebody took fire and was trying to kill the Jewish children. As I walked through the room, all that quickly went through my mind, because I was doing something else. I didn't have time to really develop the thought, was, wow, I'm so sorry for those children. Now, all I'm saying here is, I'm not patting myself on the back, I'm just trying to make a point. It wasn't that dirty, rotten guy. Boy, what a scoundrel, hog man. I hope they get him and just tar and feather him, you know, spread his legs on two horses and this kind of stuff. It was just what happened to those two children. And then spiritually thinking through about how the world hates the Jews and therefore because they hated Christ first and those kinds of things. But what I want you to see here is this anger is an anger that is directed toward what a person does. The stealing, the immoral act, the lying, whatever they have done. The sin of the tongue, overt sin, whatever it is that they have done to you or to someone else, your anger is not at that individual as it is at the wrong or the sin. And again, I encourage you and exhort you, there is a big difference what goes on in your mind when that is your anger, with the direction of your anger. There is a big difference inside of your own soul. Now watch, inside of you, your spiritual health. When your anger, I'll write the word anger on this line, when your anger is directed toward one another, another person, or when your anger is directed toward what a person has done, the sin or the transgression done. Big difference inside of you. Big, big difference. Because nothing I can do about this, is there? But boy, I can do something about that anger directed toward them. I can go get them and murder them. Big difference of what starts happening in your mind. And let me give you point two here. It is very, very easy to move from anger that is not sin to anger that is sin, that murders. Let me repeat that. It's very important. It is very, very easy to move from anger that is not sin to anger that is sin, and therefore, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Does it flow for you now? Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Why not? Why not just stay angry at a sin for a long time? That's not bad. I'm angry at what they did. I ought to be angry at stealing. Boy, I'm, you know, whatever it is. Okay. Don't let the sun go down on that. Why? It is so easy for this to become anger that is sin. You want to check it. Even though your anger is not wrong here, you better be careful. Take care of it quickly, because it's very soon going to go into an anger that is sin. Now, let me tell you the Greek construction of this verse. This is not like an imperative. It doesn't say, be angry. What we have here is, you may be angry if you can't help it. That's the best, one of the grammar things I read. This is the way they placed it. If you can't help it, in parentheses, that kind of thing. If what they did is just so dastardly, the sin is so dastardly that it just rouses anger, okay then, be angry if you have to, but don't let that anger become a sin. And it's so easy, people. Don't allow that anger to become a sin. Now, know what it says. Be angry, and let's just put in parentheses, if you have to, you can't help it. yet do not let the sun go down on your anger. What does this mean? Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Okay, several things. First of all, you better get rid of that anger, because if it labors in your soul overnight, it's very likely going to move into an anger that is a sin. Oh, no, not mine. Okay, then, you play with the Word of God. You play with Scripture. Scripture is very clear. You can have an anger that is not a sin, but you want to do something about it before night. Secondly, instead of murdering, instead of this anger becoming a sin, you seek to restore that believer. Now, this passage doesn't carry through. But how many passages do we have where, go to your brother now? If you start to pray and you remember you have something against your brother, go to that believer and forgive him. Before you do anything else, go to the believer. So what we're dealing with here, before the sun sets, what we're dealing with is take care of the issue. So you go and seek that believer to restore that believer. The anger is replaced with what? Now what? If I don't let the sun set on the anger, what am I going to do? Okay. If I'm truly angry at that sin, transgression, offense, let me ask you a question, and I'd like you to answer me. What happened to all sins? Huh? Taken care of on the cross. They were all given to Christ. So, if I take care of this sin, what am I going to do? I'm going to just go back to where it was taken care of. It's already been judged. It's already been taken care of. So, instead of judging, what am I going to do? I'm going to restore, because that's what the cross is all about. The sins were taken care of here. People, believer, are going to commit sins and transgressions that hurt us and make us angry. I can't believe they did that, and it makes us very angry. What are you going to do with that anger? Seek out to murder and it becomes sin? Are we going to look what happened to all sin that happened at the cross? And what was the whole thing of the cross? The whole thing of the cross is restored. I know we could write the word saved there, but let's write another word. Restored. God the Father is doing what? He's reconciling all the world to himself through the person of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So if we put restoration or restore here, a reconciliation, a restoration. So, he sent his son, boom, they're taken care of for restoration or restore. So, before the sun sets, you restore. You do not allow it to become anger that is a sin. Instead of murdering, you seek to restore. And it is so easy to allow anger at sin to turn into anger at the sinner and then want to murder them. Okay, this one comes with a warning. We've had a lot of them to come with a warning. Look at the next verse. This is important because it's related. Why you don't want to carry this thing on to bed with you in the morning. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Now, this is where we could stop and spend some time before we even got to that verse. A lot of people have problems sleeping. A lot of people have problems in life, emotional, mental, psychological. We live in a world where people just are so cluttered up in their soul. Many, many people, Christians, go to bed with anger, bitterness towards somebody else, malice, toss, turn. We're not talking about the person who did the sin. They may or may not be tossing and turning. That's between them and the Holy Spirit. There are other verses that deal with that. We're talking about you. We're not talking about you, the person who committed the original sin here. We're talking about the believer who has to deal with another sin, with the sin of another believer. You're the one who can't sleep at night. Let me just say, let's say the other believer that committed the sin has repented, has restored himself to God by faith. He's getting a nice sound sleep tonight. I dare him! Getting a sound sleep while I'm here tossing and turning and angry and can't sleep. I'm going to call him up and wake him up. Give him a piece of my mind. He can't believe he's asleep. He may, and this is an example, he may have already responded to the convicting work of the Spirit. Somebody else is restoring, helping. And he may just be nice sleep. And the one with insomnia is you. Because you've gone to bed with anger at him, at sin, at everything. And you wake up with it. And your soul, your body, everything. That's one thing that's going on. Now look at the next verse. Verse I want us to look at now. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Wow! Where did he come from? All of a sudden, we're just dealing with a believer, you, and another believer, one another, another believer, and this believer has sinned, our sins or transgressions. Now all of a sudden, we have the devil thrown into this deal. People, please, 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 please. Genesis, Job 1. He's always there. You're in a spiritual warfare. You're in a red zone all the time. And the more that you desire to walk by faith in the Spirit, you're going to be more in a red zone. Okay. How do we give the opportunity? How do we give the devil opportunity? That's got to be our question. How do I do this? Do not give the devil an opportunity. What in the world does it mean? How do we give him an opportunity? This warning does not involve the other believer. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, we're going to see. Now I want you to know what's going on here. This does not involve the other believer. Just you. The harm, the damage, you are provoking. Not the believer who originally sinned. Boy, how we cause more trouble sometimes than the believer who committed an original sin, no matter what it is. When I say original, I mean that started the whole process here. So we're the ones on the hot seat. It's like calling up God to talk to him about another believer, and before the conversation, God is straightening you out. Oh, I wish I hadn't called in the first place. Bye. Because the trouble's with us. This is where the trouble is. We're dealing with you. I want to just deal with us right now, so take a look. So do not give the devil opportunity. We're talking about you now. And oh, how we would like to protest. No, 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 I'm not the one giving the devil opportunity. That bum is. They're the ones that did the sin. But who does the Bible say is giving the devil opportunity here? You. This is tough, people. Christians don't like this. You don't hear this talked about a whole lot. Just hear about the other sin and how justified I am in bringing Satan and everybody else into it. Not according to God's view. We're looking at you. Looking at me. When we are the believers standing here looking at this other believer who has committed the first sin. So this is the damage that I'm doing now. Look at the damage, the harm I'm doing. By anger at sin, turning into anger at one another and murdering them. Who does Christ say is the father of all murderers? Satan. The devil. The devil is the original murderer. He is a murderer from the beginning. Scripture says he is a murderer from the beginning. Okay. Oh, I know what that means. I know what that means. Cain killed Abel. He is the first murderer. No, you missed it. You missed it. Without even going to the prehistoric world, which I could make a great case for murder there, the devil opened his mouth against God, and in so doing he murdered Eve and Adam's relationship with God. He ended the life of this woman by his tongue. By what? Remember what we read before? By not speaking what is true of God. Are you waking up this time of night in a hot day? No, back what it said now so that you're with me here. In our passage, speak, verse 25, therefore laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. Now what? Satan did not speak truth, what was true of God, and he murdered Eve's life, and eventually Adam, but let's just stay with the process. He was a murderer from the beginning. He didn't take a knife like Cain did with Abel, but he took her life, her spiritual life, didn't he, away from her. He used the knife of his tongue, and he slashed the life between God and Eve. The murderer from the beginning. This is what Satan has been from the beginning. This is what Satan loved to do. Now, when your anger becomes sin toward another believer, you attack them. Look what happens now. You have now given opportunity, let's put it this way, opportunity for Satan to do what? To among believers. You and another believer, and generally other believers involved. And so now we have a lot of believers involved now. And boy, Satan just loves to come in. Here you are, you have murdered this believer, and now all the believers start attacking and maligning, taking sides, and boy, just start doing what? What does Paul say in Galatians? Devour one, bite one another, devour one another until you consume each other. You're giving him the opportunity. Yeah, but that person is just... Look what you've done with it, though. That believer sin didn't do this. You did it. I did it. I did it with the weapon of my tongue. I allowed Satan opportunity. People, we could have cut him off at the pass. Look what could have happened. Believer B, let's say believer A here, believer A sinned. Make it a moral sin, immoral sin, make it a stealing sin, anything you want it to be. He committed this sin. Watch what you do. Boom. You're angry at the sin. You go to them before the day is over. You restore them. They are restored. They are back in the spirit-filled life. It's over, isn't it? Satan has no opportunity to do anything with this sin. And what would he love to? Before he has gone topside and made a case for it, even in the heavenly court, you've already ended it. You have already taken away all of his power. Burst his balloon before it ever got started. But you didn't do that. This believer didn't do that. This believer became angry, murdered this believer. It caused other believers to get involved. Opportunity now for Satan. Satan on you. Satan on them. Now they're out. They're in guilt. They're in shame. They're carrying all kinds of sins far beyond what they did initially. They're all messed up. You're all messed up. Other believers are all messed up. And so we've gone through all the stuff that believers do to one another. Well, people, the history of the church is such an abomination. I'm so sorry, the reading of church history, periods of the Inquisition, periods of all kinds of things when Christians have hurt each other, things we do today to one another. Instead of going and restoring and cutting off Satan before he even gets an opportunity to act, before he gets an opportunity to destroy a whole assembly of believers or a family, our friends, or whatever it might be, just because one believer couldn't handle that as under the Lord, couldn't handle the sin as under the Lord, and just cut it off right there before the sun set. This thing could have been handled before the sun set. And Satan would have had no opportunity. But no, we didn't do that. We kept going, and so it's now among the assembly. So by anger, your anger, turn into sin, you murder them, Satan now gets into the deal to murder everybody and everyone. The whole thing is now at play. When your anger becomes anger toward that believer, you attack, you murder them, give opportunity to the devil, to Satan, to slander, first in your own life, in that believer's life, other believers' lives, and this thing is a mess. And guess what? You will scream all the way to the high courts of heaven. It's not my fault. I didn't do the sin. That's not my fault. I didn't do the sin. Do you know what? This isn't even what it's about anymore. It's all about you. You have given Satan the opportunity. You have. There's a principle in traffic law, or in general law in general, but it applies in traffic law. I've got the exact legal way it's worded, but the concept of the law is last prevention. Who could have prevented the wreck? Okay, somebody did something wrong. They ran a red light. They ran a red light. Boy, that is wrong. So you're going to take your truck and ram them. You're going to let them know they can't run a red light on you in front of you and cut you off. So you ran into them. Do you know who gets the ticket? You do. You could have prevented it. You could have, you had time to put your brakes on. It can be proven. You had time to swerve. You had time to do a lot of different stuff, and you didn't do it. You get the ticket. Unfair! 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 No, you had time to prevent it. Like the old joke, on a tombstone is written, he was in the right. You know, he was in the right on the highway or whatever it was. Big deal. So here's the deal. Yeah, they did wrong. People, don't misunderstand me. I'm not belittling. I'm making little of this original sin. I'm doing what the scriptures do. I'm talking about how we handle the sins of others. That's what we're looking at. I give the opportunity to Satan. Not that believer who originally sinned. Oh, how I would like to point my finger at him. Scripture doesn't. It points it at me. Because of the way I handled it or didn't handle it. So this gives him the opportunity just to come in and devour a whole family, an assembly, or whatever the case may be. Okay, now, let's just read verses 28 through 32 in closing. Our passage. Be angry, do not let, but do not sin. Okay, be angry if you have to, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And if you, by children, you do not give the devil an opportunity if you take care of it. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. That's a powerful thing, people. You know, we like to think of stealing something I lost. Somebody stole something from me. They did something horrible. Scripture says, go out and allow God to prosper you that you can give to somebody else who is in need. I love to see a believer who, in the momentum of their life, walks in the Spirit, giving to others. This is in 1 John chapter 3. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our life for the brethren. And he says it in words. It's in deed. He who sees his brother in need and does not give to him does not have love. So, now verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Now that isn't talking about profanity. That is talking about things that we're dealing with, things that are not edifying to the other believer. But only such a word as is good and edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Well, very quickly, we have two concepts. We have one of grieving the Spirit and quenching the Spirit. In closing moment, let me just deal very quickly what the deal is. We grieve the Spirit with blatant sin. We quench the Spirit when we refuse His leading. Let me give you an idea. Man comes home from work. For whatever reason, he's had a bad day. Let's pick on the man. And his wife reaches out amorously. He reaches out for affection, physical, romantic affection. And he rebuffs her. Pulls himself away. What he does to her, he quenches. He quenches her. See, what does he do? She pulls back her hand, and guess where he's sleeping tonight? Hope he likes the fact, just being funny. He has quenched her. He has not grieved, he's quenched. He's what? Quenched the fire. He's quenched the life. When the Spirit is leading you to do something, and you refuse to do it and go in the flesh, you quench him. Now, we just go out and directly sin. That's grieving him. That's grieving the Spirit. Just a blatant sin. Okay. So that's just very quick. Do not grieve. Now, so here we know we're talking about a direct leading of the Spirit. He would lead us to do something in one way when another believer sins in dealing with one another, but we won't do that. We're going to stand on law. We're going to get what we want done. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness... See, the Spirit has led you to get rid of it, and you grieve because you're going to go ahead and sin. Let all bitterness sin, and wrath sin, and anger sin, and clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Do you know there are a lot of believers that know the list of sins in Galatians chapter 5 about drunkenness and sensuality and idolatry? And boy, they know that, but they don't know verses like this. They know verses about everybody else's sins, but not on what they ought to do in somebody else's sin. So here we have, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, and another believer is sin, and we're going to see kindness is one of the impacts of love. Love is kind. Tender-hearted, not legal, but tender-hearted, forgiving each other. But on what basis? Just ignore it, let them sin? No. Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Now, there's one more very important passage on murdering one another, and this is where we will begin, not next week. We're not going to have class next Tuesday and Wednesday. Again, I encourage you to be in prayer for me next week, but then we will resume the week after that, and we will pick it up. It's a good place. We have another very important passage to take a look at in regard to murdering one another. As you notice, it's up in a lot of passages, and it's not just something that's mentioned once, like confession. It's just something that reoccurs over and over. So it's become something important in our lives, not murdering one another. Close the word of prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, your scripture and your Spirit is right to where we live in our souls. To become so oriented, Heavenly Father, and allow your Spirit to open our eyes in regard to ourselves when somebody else sins. Not open our eyes and become great attackers of others who sin, but immediately look at myself. What am I going to do when another believer sins? Their sin, Heavenly Father, as it were, sends off an alarm for a self-check in reference to the Holy Spirit and ourselves. Not to immediately react and judge, but to immediately look at ourselves in our relationship with you, that their sins do not cause us to grieve or to quench our own relationship with the Spirit, but to maintain that fellowship with your Spirit so that he can lead us in what you would have us to do and how you would have us to do it. How grateful we are that you are a God who cares about such intimate, personal little things as our interrelationship with one another, and you have provided your Spirit to guide us in this area. Father, we praise you for the God you are, in your Son's precious name. Amen.